Our gracious and ever-loving God, we come before you and we ask you to please speak to us in the language we'll understand. Inspire us by your word. Open our eyes to the greatness of your power. You said to Mary that with you nothing is impossible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure for many of us, we've celebrated many Christmases. We've had many years celebrating Christmas, and we grew up in school participating in nativity plays. We've seen movies, and we've read books. We've read the Bible over time, narrating to us the story of the birth of Jesus. Now, this is just March. I am not preaching to fast-track Christmas. I do not intend to make Christmas come earlier this year by preaching this sermon today. We just had Christmas celebrating the birth of Jesus. We read this scripture. I'm sure we read it. But what does that really mean to us today in our study? God can do the impossible. God is not limited by time and space. God is not tied to our own limited understanding of how systems work. God is all-powerful. God is almighty. With him, there is nothing impossible. There is nothing that is beyond the sphere of his control. God is not limited by our limitations. God is always working far ahead of us. He said to Moses, "I am who I am. I am never described in the past." The Bible says, "As the God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore." There is nothing impossible. I don't know how you feel when you hear words like this in relation to the situation of our world, or maybe in relation to your own personal situation. Today we are continuing in our study of God's Word, drawing on the Apostles' Creed. And we are looking at the phrase, "I believe in Jesus, conceived by the Holy Ghost, and born of the Virgin Mary." This is often referred to as the virgin birth. And I know that in scholarship and even within the evangelicals and the wider church, over the years, over the centuries, there have always been debates, and there will always be debates about our belief. And there's no such time in human life when Christianity, when our faith, has been subjected to ridicule and attack than this. When we say conceived by the Holy Spirit, we are in many ways emphasizing the operation of the Holy Spirit in bringing Jesus to this world. And when we say born of the Virgin Mary, we are pointing to the miracle of Christ's birth. Indeed, the foundation of Christianity is a mind-blowing miracle. I don't know if you have ever had in your life a moment, maybe something happened to you and you were like, "Wow, I've never seen this happen." Something you never expected to happen. Something you never imagined will ever happen. Something you have kept in the realm of impossibilities. And you experience it and you're like, "Wow, can this really happen?" So the foundation of Christianity, the faith we profess, it has this foundation in the mind-blowing miracle that God came in our flesh, which is often referred to as incarnation, and dwelt among us to save us. It is clear that no one was expecting such a thing to happen. It hadn't happened before, and it hasn't happened again. Joseph assumed the worst, as we read, until the angel intervenes, and Mary is shocked and mystified by Gabriel's word. But all of this happened because God willed it to happen. God had ordained it to happen. Why do we believe in the story of virgin birth? Now, I would like to quickly point you to three possibilities. One is biblical, the other is historical, and I will look at the doctrinal. Biblical. The virgin birth is taught in the Bible, and we cannot believe Jesus as he is intended to be believed by while rejecting his word. It is in the Bible. Of course, critics will point to the fact that apart from Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1, nowhere else in the New Testament do we hear about virgin birth. And so critics will argue that Matthew and Luke may have made up the story. But again, when you look at Paul's epistle to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, and of course other passages and in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, they point to this belief in the virgin birth. But then if we say, because virgin birth is not directly or explicitly talked about anywhere in the New Testament but Matthew and Luke, and so we are not going to believe it, then we are going to not have to believe a whole lot of other things. Now, other things you may not have to believe is, you don't have to believe the birth of Jesus. Now, you don't have to believe that Jesus was born in a manger. You don't have to believe the wise men. You don't have to believe the visit of the shepherds. So there are so many other things you are not going to believe about scriptures. So in the Bible, we have the story of the birth of Jesus well documented. Now, historical. Because of our time. There's no question that early Christians believed that scripture taught the virgin birth, and so there is a historical reason to believe it. Now, if you're familiar with church history, the first, second century of Christianity, you hear names like Ignatius, Clement of Alexandria, Polycarp, Justin, Martyr, Irenaeus, of course, Athanasius. Athanasius, in history, is said, there's a word that is used about Athanasius. Athanasius contra mundum. Athanasius against the whole world. And it was at a time when the church was divided and there was disbelief. Some people, Gnostics, had started spreading words that Jesus was not born, that he was just a spirit. They were spreading all kinds of teachings that were contrary to the scriptures, partly why the Nicene Creed was written, and then later on in Chalcedon, they came up with the whole formula of fully God and fully man, the Chalcedonian formula. And so, in many ways, not only that this is taught and represented in the scripture, but our church fathers, early Christians, they wrestled. And they came to a point in which they thought and believed that Christ became a man and lived on earth as the only begotten Son of God. Christ's nature, according to the early church fathers, was the same essence and substance of God. You'll see that. And so when the Apostles' Creed was written, it was written, as it were, a way of saying, this is what we believe, in keeping with the scripture, in keeping with what the apostles taught. And for some of these early church fathers, they can trace, in Anglican, they talk about apostolic succession, in which you can trace some people back and back and back and back to the apostles. And so they were assured that the apostles taught this. They believed in this. And there's no doubt that that was what they believed and stood for. Of course, that does not mean that all of them agreed and believed There were still others, but there was a sense in which the early church had an orthodoxy in which they said, this is what we believe, as against every other alternative explanation. And as a Christian, you need to get to a point where you say, this is what I believe. Now, doctrinal, as I've already said, if a miracle is at the heart of Christianity, it is not surprising that God will use a miracle to bring Jesus into the world. The virgin birth explains to us how we can have a divine, human, and sinless Savior all at once. Of course, critics have also argued that the whole doctrine of virgin birth is based on a misinterpretation of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. We say, behold, a virgin shall conceive. In Hebrew, it uses the word alma, which can mean young maiden, and it means that a young maiden will conceive, and that is what they argue. However, the Septuagint, about 250 scholars who translated the Bible from Old Testament to Greek, when they did that, they used virgin, a word that means virgin. And so when Matthew quoted Isaiah, he was actually quoting a virgin will be delivered of a baby, and the name will be called Jesus. In fact, years before Christ was born, rabbis had been expecting the Messiah to be miraculously born and come into the world. And you read that about the wise men, because they saw the star and they followed the star. So everything about the coming of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, came in very miraculous way. They were never expected. And that is why when someone's life is touched by Jesus, the person's life takes a different turn. You may not even understand, people around may not understand the dramatic change that happens in your life. And it follows from the birth of Jesus, the work of Jesus. He's dying on the cross of Calvary. He's rising. Nobody expected that to happen. He's rising, his ascension, his intercession, his coming again in glory. There are things that are mind-blowing. And when we give our lives to Jesus, our lives can never be the same. Something happens to our lives. Our life takes a new turn. We find ourselves dropping some habits we felt we could never have dropped. We find ourselves praying in ways we never had thought we would ever pray. We find ourselves speaking about the love of Jesus in a way we never thought we would ever do. We find ourselves studying the Word of God, reading the Bible in ways we never thought we would ever possibly do. And so the coming of Jesus in the world changed the world for good. And the coming of Jesus into our lives changes our lives for good. It puts us on the right track. It gives us a new identity. We become friends of Jesus. We are no longer strangers. We are no longer on the fringe. We are no longer on the margin. We become members, part and parcel of the family of God. That is what Jesus does in our lives. We may not fully, as I said last Sunday, understand the mystery of the working of God. We may not fully understand how God operates. But what we know is that God loves us. He loves you. He loves me. He loves his world. There is nothing impossible with God. It may appear as though in your own life, in my own life, that the enemy is having an upper hand. But God's word says, there is nothing impossible with God. Even if you go home without anything today, can I please request you to go home with this song, to go home with this word, that with God, nothing is impossible. In your health, in your family, in our world, there's nothing that God cannot do. God has not seen a situation he cannot change. He has not seen an individual he cannot save. And that is why sometimes you see the hardest people who appear to be hardened. even the like of Paul, people who are even more hardened than Paul, who will go out persecuting the believers, and suddenly their lives are turned around. There is nothing that our God cannot do. There's no impossibility with him. And so as we come to the Lord's table today, let us come in faith. Let us come believing. Let us come with our doubts. Let us come knowing that God loves us. Let us come knowing that there is nothing in our lives, no situation that can stand on the way of God. God is the God of all impossibilities. And so as we share in this drink, in this wine, and as we break the bread together, in keeping with what the Lord Jesus did thousands of years ago, we do it today in remembrance of him. Let us come believing. Let us come in faith. Let us come knowing that one day we'll not be dining here in St. John's. One day we'll be dining with our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we dine with the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be dining with all saints from across the world. And what we do here today, we are not doing something, we are not doing it in isolation. We do it as part of what the global church does. Let us come in faith. Let us come in tears. Let us come in hope. Let us come believing. Let us come saying to Jesus, yes, I do not fully understand, but I believe. I may not fully understand the mysteries, the mysteries of the working of God, but I believe. Let us come believing. Amen. God, please help us today. Help us in our believing and our unbelieving to cast our trust in you, to believe that with you nothing is impossible. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.